thank you for that special. I tell you, before I dismiss the young people, I want to just say this one thing. We'll be ready to go here in just a second. But you know, we all deal with anxiety at some point in our life. Amen. It just comes. It's a part of our life. But I tell you, God's given us some wonderful things to be able to prevent anxiety, but also to treat anxiety when it's there. And the last two songs that we have sung together, I want to tell you what, that'll help some anxiety. Just singing about how great thou art. You say, what if I don't feel like it? You sing it and let the feelings catch up. You just praise God. You exalt His greatness. You sing about the blood. You sing about His glory. And I want to tell you right now, it'll help some anxiety. It'll help you. And God designed it that way. And I thank God for that. This has been a great blessing. Young people, you can be dismissed. Kindergarten through fourth grade. If you'd like to be dismissed now, you head on out. And the rest of you turn into the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. So we'll be back to the book of Nehemiah. Young people are being dismissed. Thank you so much. Amen. What a blessing. What an encouragement. Singing out, wonderful. Choir did a great job. And our God still reigns. All of these songs. Behold our God. I sing the mighty power of God. I tell you what, I'm thankful that we can be a church that believes that God is powerful. And not just powerful, but He's all powerful. And we understand that today, that if He is all powerful, there's no problem too big for Him. And I want to say this too, just for us, you know, for the children here. We're all, oh, by the way, remember, we're all children. You know, Apostle John, when he was approached to him, he said it a couple of times, and I'm thankful he did, because he reminds us, he says, little children. He wasn't talking to the little kids there. He was talking to his children. And he did call us little. We're little children. But we serve an awesome and almighty Father. And He's there for us. And He's leading us. He hasn't forsaken us. And we know that He that spared not His own Son, shall He not also freely give us all things? He loves us. And He's here for us. Well, if you're glad to be here, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. If you're glad to be here, get up and do jumping jacks. Just kidding. Don't do that. I know some of you would, and that'd be just all right. Ralph would. I know it. I believe he would, too. And Miss Doris. Okay. All right, Ralph. We won't believe her. But we are glad to be together this morning and thankful for how the Lord's been leading us through the book of Nehemiah. You remember our theme this year is doing a great work. We drew that theme from a statement that Nehemiah made when he was being opposed. He was being afflicted. He was being distracted from what God had called him to do. And that is what we refer to as spiritual warfare. The enemy is trying to get every one of you and me off track. It's that simple. You have family, you have responsibilities in your family, you have responsibilities in your church, in your workplace, wherever you are as a Christian, God's given you certain responsibilities and the enemy wants to get you off track. Well, thank God you're here this morning to stay on track. I'm thankful for church. I'm thankful for the local church. And I don't say that just because I'm your pastor and I'm up here preaching. I remember just being in your place. And here in just a few weeks, I'm looking forward to being in your place. Lord, so I'll talk about it more tonight, but the church has been so gracious to give us a sabbatical. And we've taken several weeks off, and during that time I'll be visiting other churches. And I will seek to be faithful to those local church assemblies. And I'm looking forward to sitting where you sit, so God can help keep me on track. I want to stay on track, because I know the enemy's out to get us. And I want to be fed just like you're fed. I happen to be fed in the study. As I'm preparing the meat and the table and the meat and vegetables and hopefully some dessert too. And as I'm preparing that. God's feeding me too, and I bring it to the table here to you this morning and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, whenever else I do preach, and your teachers do the same thing in Sunday school. And we try to bring a good meal that's nutritious and helpful. But I am looking forward to being in your place for a few weeks just to get my cup filled up, get some good preaching in me, and looking forward to making some good decisions for the Lord. So you pray for me as we get ready for that time. We'll be here, of course, next Sunday. But I remember in your place as I was in the Coast Guard, I became a new Christian. I just remembered how much church, local church, helped me stay on track. It's just being under the preaching of the Word of God and singing and being around believers. You say, is there something magical about that? I wouldn't use the word magical. I would use the word biblical. Just God designed it that when we come together, there's a helpfulness of the Spirit just helping us stay focused. Because Lord knows we get out there in that world in spiritual warfare, the enemy's trying to get us off track. And here we have this morning a man by the name of Nehemiah that has answered the call of God. You'll remember, right? He got the news from his brother. Jerusalem is messed up. It's a bad, bad situation. He got a burden. God dealt with him about the burden. He responded to the burden in faith and obedience. He started fasting and praying. He went to the king. He's risking his life, really, but he was walking by faith. He took some time and he went. God blessed and put his hand on the heart of that king. And through a series of events, he said, listen, not only am I going to let you go, but I'm going to pay the way. That's what God does, by the way. Through a pagan king, by the way. God can do that. God doesn't need anybody's permission to do what He does. He's God. And He's going to do it. He's going to be faithful. And He's with us, brethren. And He's with Nehemiah. And He said, I've called you, son. And I've called you to do a great work. And He knew it. He knew it. He was humble about it, though. I'm not using this book as a teach on leadership, but there's a great teaching out there, but this book is helpful to all of us that are leading in some way. And by the way, all of us are leading in some way. You teenagers, you're leading. You say, who am I leading? You're leading somebody. Every age group in here, you're leading someone by your life. You say, well, I don't want them leading me. I'm sorry, we don't get that option. Amen? We just don't have that option. So I hope they don't follow me. Well, listen, if you're hoping they don't follow you in something you're doing, how about we just change that and say, listen, follow me as I follow the Lord. Let's just realize that Nehemiah was one that we can look to. He was a fallible man. He was just like us. He woke up with the same flesh. He got cantankerous. He got grumpy. I'm sure he had moments of doubt and anxiety in his life. He's just like us, folks. He was insecure at times, I'm sure. Like, has really God called me to do this? Look at this city. Look at these people around me that hate us. But no, he didn't let that. He was guided by truth. He was guided by truth. Are you listening? He was guided by truth. Not his feelings. And so he has set out on the task that God's called him. And chapter 3 gave us a beautiful picture, an explanation, a drawing, if you will, of what all the Lord was doing through every single person there in the children of Israel. Nehemiah was leading. It was all hands on deck. Everybody was involved. And everybody was busy doing the Lord's work. They were active. They were seeking. Now listen, I agree here with the fact that in life sometimes ministry or working for the Lord can become a god, a lowercase g. In other words, we as Christians can get into a point that we worship the work. We don't do that. We don't worship the work. We worship the God of the work. And there are seasons in life, just like we're experiencing spring here. The Christian life is made up of seasons, and there are more busy than others. But the fact of the matter is, there are seasons of rest, seasons of intense activity. That is normal. But this is a season of intense activity. It was 52 days, brethren. God's going to bless them to get this wall up. That's amazing. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. This is not some little chain link fence, folks. This is a massive, massive endeavor of rebuilding the gates and the wall. But God was in it. And if God's in it, that's all that matters. He'll take care of the rest. We just be obedient. And so He gave us, we went through all the gates and looked at the significance of those gates and how what they represent, even as we make application today. And we looked at those things. But I'm going to dive into chapter 4 this morning. Chapter 4 introduces a turn of events. Nothing new, but that's certainly a turn of events. Notice there with me, Nehemiah chapter 4. The Bible says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth." That's a good old King James word for he was madder than a hornet. He was wroth and he took great indignation. And of course, we know that people struggle with anger, and are angry people. They also mock. And that's what he did. He mocked the Jews. Now listen, you have to hear the sarcasm and the mockery and these questions that this enemy of God will present as all these people have joined together in chapter 3. They're working like little ants, and they're doing the will of God, and they're trying to accomplish what God's called them to do. And this he spake in verse 2 before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews?" What are they doing? He says, "Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Did you hear the sarcasm there? I'm not reading into it. This man was mocking them. That's what the Bible says. And he's basically saying, do they not realize the mess this is? How devastated this city is? Brethren, here's the thing about the world. They don't understand our God. They don't understand what God can do. Hey, they're going to raise this up in a few days? A day's time? These people? Yeah, right. In verse 3, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him." And he's going to chime in with his mockery. And he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." At that time, I could hear Sanballat beside him just chuckling. And then all the other guys that are there just mocking him. They're all laughing. Good one, Tobiah. Now that's a good one. The fox is just mocking him. Just bullying this crowd. Intimidation, seeking to go after them. The enemy will use intimidation in your life to discourage you. He'll tell you how bad you are, how weak you are, how insignificant you are, how washed up you are, how stupid you are, how you're incapable you are. He's going to tell you everything he can to mock you and to discourage you. Intimidation. It's a tactic of the enemy. He may be doing it to you today. There may be someone here, really, you are under that type of mockery, even perhaps from the spiritual mockery in your own heart. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to talk a little bit about that. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to that as God's people? It's important. It's very important. if we're going to be able to do what God's called us to do. Now, if you just want to go through life and just spend your life doing nothing, you're not going to have much spiritual warfare. You say, well, hey, that kind of sounds sort of appealing to me, Pastor. Well, that's just half of it. You're forfeiting the opportunity to glorify God. Yea, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does that sound like a maybe or a promise? And what we do is we get to glorify God in the battle. And here's the, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Oh, I got a lot of thoughts running through my head right now. This is where y'all need to pray for me. Lord, help Pastor stay on track. I just want to say what the Holy Spirit wants me to say. But this is where a lot of times we get messed up. We think that if we just sit on the sidelines, it'll be easy. But it's just a different type of hardness. It's a different type of pain that will be experienced on that side. So let me tell you something. You're going to experience pain either way. I would encourage you and me to choose, if we're going to experience pain, which we are, and if we're going to experience opposition, we are. I'm telling you right now, let's do it for the Lord. Let's do it for what it's going to count for eternity. That's what matters. And so we see Nehemiah, that's the track he's taking. He understands. And so now he's being faced, he's being challenged again. Mockery. Straight and strict mockery. Notice how he responds in verse 4. I love this. I don't know, and I don't want to read into the scripture. I just don't know how much time was in between verses 3 and 4. Was it a few seconds? Was it a few minutes? Was it a few hours? Was it a few days? I don't know. But I know that his response was a response of prayer. Look what he says. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach, he says, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Now we'll get to that here in just a moment. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a very nice prayer. Well, you got to consider the fact that these people were wanting to take them out. Listen, I want to pray for my enemy. If my enemy's trying to kill me, I want to be praying, Lord, please help me. Protect me, Lord. Please do something here. Intervene, God. If I was sitting out in the Sahara Desert and Al-Qaeda would have bust through the door as we were there as missionaries, I'd be praying out, God, help! Intervene! And I did. I prayed that. They never came on our compound where we were living. There were plenty of times we were out and about. They could have been nearby. I prayed often, Lord, encamp around about us, wherever we go. And we see here that he prays and calls out to God for that protection and for that divine intervention. And he knows what to do. God knows what to do with them. And then he says here, after he gave that prayer. I love verse 6. So built we the wall. There's just something that just rings with me on that. In the face of all opposition, you know what we do? We build the wall. Let them say what they're going to say. Let them do what they're going to do. Let things come our way. Yes, we're going to get some busted noses and some bloodied lips. Yes, we're going to get knocked down in spiritual warfare. There's going to be times of failure. But what we do is what Nehemiah promoted and demonstrated was you do not give up. You just keep on building. You keep building your family. You keep building your Sunday school class. You keep building your company where you are. You keep building in your neighborhood. You keep building. Don't go off in a cave where you have no influence on the world. The world needs you, brethren, because Jesus is in you and the world needs Jesus. That's how He's working. That's His plan. The devil will try to tell you, nah, you don't need to do that. He'll tell you all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't do that. But he says here, that we just build it, and then notice it says, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. It was to the halfway point, if you will. The project was going forward, for the people had a mind to work. You ought to underline the first part of verse 6 and the second part of verse 6. I think that's so important. So built we the wall, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 7 says, but it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. They were making some real progress. Notice what the Bible says. Then they were what? Very wroth. It almost like the degrees of anger is just getting worse. It's getting more intense, folks. These people are so vicious, they're ready to come after them. And I love what the Bible says. It says in verse 9, let me read verse 8 first. It says, and with that anger, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They wanted to fight against these people and kill them, to stop the work on this wall. Why was the wall such a big deal to stop, because they knew the impact it was going to make for the glory of God. But I love verse 9. Verse 9 says this, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. With God's help, I want to take the remaining part of this service to preach a message entitled, Just Keep Building. Just Keep Building. We realize this morning that victorious Christian living is not celebrated by everyone. Is that true? We have an enemy that will meet us at every turn. George Whitefield said this, the more progress you make in your spiritual life, the greater your conflict will be with the forces of evil. Sanballat and Tobiah were grieved from the get-go. Remember in chapter 2, they were bothered by this illegal activity that was taking place. Do you have authority? Do you have permission? Oh, all these different things that are, they just were opposing. It wasn't intense as this. But God kept blessing Nehemiah. And Nehemiah as a leader was learning that these guys were not going to give up easily. If ever, in opposing what God was doing. So can we go ahead and accept that, church? Because it'll help us a lot. It'll help you accept the fact that you will never stop being opposed in your Christian life. That's nothing to be discouraged about. I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to realize it is a gift from God that we can serve Him in this great economy called the kingdom of God. That's fighting against the kingdom of darkness. It's a privilege. It is an absolute privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. He told us that, didn't He? When you're ridiculed for my sake, when you're persecuted for my sake, when you're spoken evil of for my sake. Hey, this world is full of trouble. But be not overcome. Because Jesus says, I have overcome the world, therefore be of good cheer. And I want to tell you today that when you face opposition in your life, it does not mean that you are failing. In reality, it may mean that you're actually making some great progress. That's right. You're facing some opposition. Well, the Lord's doing something in my heart. I sense every time I make a spiritual decision, it's like, boom! It's like, and I just pray that everybody in this room will have just a holy tenacity and just say, God, keep using me. Don't let me give up. Keep me in there, Lord. Keep me on the firing line. Lord, I want to be where you want me to be. I do not want to give up until you call me home. I want to remain faithful. The opposition was coming. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this, "The door to the room of success swings on the hinges of opposition." Nehemiah could have stayed in the comfort and luxury of the Persian Empire. He could eat what he wanted to eat. He probably had the most comfortable bed. I'm telling you, speaking of comfortable beds, I have never loved my bed so much as I did last night. Amen. The men on the camping trip know what I'm talking about. You spend 2 days around those men, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, the men were all right, but the air mattress can only do so much for your back, okay? But it was cold, and it was just camping. It was just roughing it. But this man had a comfortable life. Nehemiah did. He had it made. He was making money. He was comfortable. He could have stayed. That's not what he did, because it wasn't the will of God. He chose rather to step out by faith and endure some hardness for the cause of God's honor and glory. It's why David put himself in an uncomfortable position standing before a giant when everybody else was like, uh-uh. He said, I don't care about this intimidation. He said, this is about God's glory and God's honor. And that's the theme of it, brother. That's the theme. That's what I'm talking about. Pain is not the main thing. The main thing is the glory. The honor that gets to God, that people will serve Him even when they do get smacked around by the enemy. And they get back up and they keep trusting God. And they keep loving the Lord and they keep praising God. Even when the cancer comes, when death comes, when sickness comes, when failure comes, God's people just keep on going. I love that. I love that. So he said, you had a mind to work. They just made up their mind. This is not about me. This is about the honor of God. It's not about what God could give me. It's about what I can give back to God for all that He's given me. A young man called David Livingstone, great missionary to Africa, he actually was talking to him. If you will, being interviewed. And the question that he presented to Livingston was this: please tell me the easiest way to get to Africa so that I can join you. Livingston replied, I'm not interested in someone who is looking for the easiest way. Brethren, as God's people, we can't just always be looking for the easiest way. Now, is there a such thing as working smarter rather than harder? Well, yes. There are contexts where we are innovative. But the fact of the matter is, if we're simply trying to live a life away from the fight, away from opposition, God can't use us. We got to have the right kind of fighting spirit that's of God. The one that says, fight the good fight. It's got to be a good fight. Now, if you get your flesh in it, it's going to immediately turn to a bad fight. You don't want a bad fight. You want a good fight that honors God. That's, we fight with faith. We don't fight with bullets. We don't fight and persuade people to believe in Jesus with our fist. We don't fight and persuade people to believe in Jesus with bombs. We fight with faith in God and believing that He's going to save sinners. Those around us, those that are yet to believe. He's changing lives. I believe that He's going to revive believers. He's restoring families. By the way, sometimes the greatest opposition comes from one you least expect it from. That's why you have to remain vigilant. I know of a pastor that tells the story of a young man that we'll call him. I don't think we have any Carls in here. Do we have a Carl? I'll use Carl. Carl just had gotten, he was just all messed up in drugs and alcohol, and is about to lose his wife, his family. It was a mess. Carl got saved in this particular church, this pastor that I know. He got saved. His life started changing. It was obvious. And his marriage, he got help in his marriage, and they started working together and under counsel and started coming to church together and just started serving the Lord together, and the children were coming and the family was growing in grace. And then there was opposition, and you would think, wow, it was from the parents. The parents got so mad at them for this decision to give their life to God and start serving the Lord and getting involved in a local church where God was working and lives were being changed. They got mad. They got mad at the pastor and just cursed the pastor. And the pastor just was, he was perplexed because their very son, who was on the verge of dying many times, who spent time in prison and was about to lose his family, his wife, his everything. Why couldn't they be mad at that? It's the strangest thing. But you see, opposition's going to come when you start living for the Lord. It may come from folks you least expected it from, but it will come at some place, and it's best for us to be ready. The devil's going to try to discourage us. That's one of his mighty weapons. Discouragement. And that's what they are trying to do to Nehemiah. They're trying to intimidate him, trying to get him again to stop the work. But brethren, what we have to do with the help of God and with humility, yet with boldness, here even this morning, is saying, I am not going to stop what God's called me to do. They attacked his call, they attacked his ability, they attacked his motive, they attacked the strength of what he was doing. They knew that if they could get Nehemiah discouraged, the victory was theirs. By the way, if the devil can get you discouraged, he's winning in your life. If you're discouraged this morning, I want to pray that you will just look up to the Lord this morning and realize that's not of God. Let Him lift you up this morning. Let Him speak to you and in you and through you. God's got a plan for you. That discouragement's not coming from Him. It has been said that a dispirited army goes forth to battle with the certainty of being beaten. So how does Nehemiah maintain his view of victory? How does he stay encouraged and focused? Well, let me give you these points. Would you jot them down quickly? Let me tell you five ways that you can just keep building in the face of opposition. Please write these down. Number one, hold your tongue. Now, not physically, don't hold your tongue. I mean, just be willing to not say anything back to the enemy. Answer not a fool according to folly, his folly. Sometimes you just have to. I don't see a response from Nehemiah. The first thing I see out of Nehemiah's mouth that at least we have recorded is in verse 4. When they come and they make those real derogatory remarks, disparaging remarks towards this servant of the Lord and the people that are just in blood, sweat and tears trying to do the will of God. The first thing I see out of his mouth is a prayer. So obviously, there was a refrain of his flesh from lashing out. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. Is there a time to speak up? Yes. Don't take this out of context. But what I'm saying is many times when we are under the opposition of the enemy, there are times where we just have to keep our mouth shut. And the best testimony you can have is just keep doing what God's called you to do.
Just stay faithful in what God has called you to do. Just stay one day at a time. I'm going to honor the Lord. I know what I got to do today. D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey. D.L. Moody was a great preacher of the past. He's in glory now. You ought to read about him if you don't know about him. He was used of the Lord. He was not an educated man. He was criticized for that, but he was used mightily of the Lord. And get this, there was one time that he was trying to make a big decision for the Lord, and he was criticized greatly, almost persecuted even by other believers. And he was so tore up about it that he and R.A. Torrey went out on, they were, of course, on horses. They only had horses then for transportation if they were going any long distance. But nevertheless, they went out to a hillside and got together and just started praying. He was just tore up about it. They prayed and prayed and prayed. And it seemed like D.L. Moody had a breakthrough from when the story calls. And he says, look, on the way back, of course, they didn't say anything much after the prayer. But on the way back, D.L. Moody spoke up. He said, Torrey, he said, I believe God just wants to let these critics, wants us to just let these critics say what they're going to say. And we're just going to do what God's called us to do. And we'll let Him take care of them. And he said, he's at total peace. And they just kept doing what God had called them to do. Don't listen to words of slander from anyone. Now, if it's constructive criticism, that's different. We need to be humble and take that, right? Somebody says, hey, can I make a suggestion? You ought to be, absolutely. I need to learn. I hope we all have that attitude. I hope we never lose that. But you got to be careful. Because people will slander you, and then I will tell you, somebody that will slander you quicker than anybody. Now watch out. Yourself. I'm so stupid. I'm so ugly. I'm so clueless. I'm so weak. I can't do anything. I'm going to fail at that. Nobody likes me. I'll fit in there. I'll do this, that. We get so slanderous toward ourselves. And you got to be reminded, you can't talk to God's children that way. You're a child of God. You belong to the Lord. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. He saved you and bought you. Let me tell you something. God's got something for you special. Don't talk to yourself that way. Can we take evaluation? We should, yes. But number two, we need to call out to God for help. I've already covered that, so we're not going to dive into that. We call out to the Lord. He was desperate. He didn't lash out at these enemies. He said, you crazy idiots, y'all have lost your mind. Neither did he say, oh my, we got to give in right here. These people are serious. They're about to kill us. Come on, y'all. Let's just give up. Throw up our hands. He didn't do that. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? Don't you do it either. It's the Lord's business. It's the Lord's fight. He calls out and says, God, you know what to do in this situation. You know how to help us. Any of you renting a building, the HVAC system goes out. You're renting a house to live in or whatever. And the HVAC system goes out or the plumbing goes out. What do? Call your landlord. Why do you do that? I say this reverently in the spiritual application, but that's his problem. And the things that we go through, this is God's fight. It's his issue at hand saying, Lord, this is yours. I'm just a vessel. I'm a servant. Lord, I need you. You got to help. You got to intervene. But God, this is really yours. I'm going to do my part, but God, this is on you, please. We have to have that attitude because he's pleased by that. God is like, boy, that child right there, trust me, they're resting in me. Number three, not only do we hold our tongue, not only do we call out to God for help, but number three, we press on. The best way to answer a critic is to accomplish the task God's called you to do. The people had a mind to work. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You ought to jot down that reference, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Memorize it. Let it be your life verse in serving the Lord. I mean that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. If you don't have that memorized, please do. But number four, we see here, we keep watch, verses 7 through 9. He used wisdom too. He just didn't stick his head in the sand and say, well, God's going to take care of us. That's not a good thing. Just to simply say, well, God's going to take care of us, therefore I don't have to do anything. That's not the way God's economy works. He does have the sovereign power to fight the fight against the enemy, but he's entrusted us a responsibility. Notice verses 7 through 9. We read that already. But basically, we see that not only is it going to be Sanballat and Tobiah, but then it's the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. They're all going to get together, and they get even, and the anger just continues to intensify and increase. And it's like they conspire. Now they're working all together to go against this man of God, the servant of God. They're going against Jerusalem. So what did he do? He said, we're going to keep watch. He said, we made our prayer unto God. There it is again. And we set a watch day and night because of them. The enemy conspired together. And we have to be on the watch. The other day in Pennsylvania, I heard something in the news. There was a town in Pennsylvania and there was a killer on the loose. It was a small town, a small community, and the man was in the area. And the police was basically shut down the town for a moment. But they were telling everybody, be vigilant. Be on guard. Now, they finally caught him, but during the time, how do you think your house would be in light of that message? Do you think you might be vigilant? Do you think you might make sure the doors are locked and the guns are loaded? You think you might just be ready to protect yourself because the cops can only be so many places at one time? Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be vigilant. You're going to be watchful. Let me tell you something. When you're making progress in the Christian life, and I believe this church is making progress, I see Christians right across this room that are making progress in your Christian life. Hey, be vigilant. Because that's when the enemy's going to come and try to knock you off track. He's going to try to hinder your progress. So be vigilant like he was. He set a watch. Notice with me, and in closing here, they had to be courageous. There's a tendency to just see this opposition as a time of defeat. But you can't do that. We can't let our guard down. And we have to stay full of God's courage. So what do? We build the wall. What did Nehemiah say? We built the wall. We said our prayers. We set a watch. Let's keep building. Let's keep building. That's what we're going to do here in our local church. I hope you'll do that in your home. I hope that you'll have this spirit here that we see in chapter 4. That just keep building. One brick at a time. Let the Lord do it because He is doing it. Let's pray.